1 Corinthians 2. Now the Apostle Paul preached in Corinth. I told you a short time ago that he preached there for about 18 months. And he loved those people. He labored and worked hard while he was preaching down there. He made no demands on the people. He made tents for a living. He worked hard, worked with his hands, and so he wouldn't be chargeable to them, so they wouldn't have any reason to think that he had any objective except the glory of God and their good. And after he departed, some false teachers crept in, and some covetous preachers seeking to lead disciples after themselves. They came in and they disturbed the church. And the church fell into factions and divisions. He said, "You're acting like carnal, natural men. There are divisions among you and strife." And then there became a misuse of the gifts. And then some people became careless about their conduct and their behavior. And even questions arose about the resurrection of the dead. But some flaunted their learning, their human wisdom, their intellectualism, their philosophy. And they led the people away from the gospel of Christ, from the simplicity of Christ. They departed from the simplicity of Christ. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness and subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, from the singleness, Christ and him crucified." And that's what was happening down here. Human wisdom, intellectualism, philosophy, the people being led away from the gospel and the simplicity of Christ. You know, the gospel of Christ does not need the wisdom of men. It doesn't need the defense of men. We don't need to try to explain the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel. Like Spurgeon said one time, "Don't try to defend the lion. Turn it loose. The king of the jungle doesn't need my defense. Just turn him loose." And the same thing's true of this gospel. Just turn it loose. Preach it. Don't try to explain it. Proclaim this gospel. And our text tonight deals with this. Deals with the matter thoroughly. And oh, that we might learn this lesson. Learn it and learn it well. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. What did Paul say over there in Hebrews? Let me read you this. Over in Hebrews chapter 12. He said in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," let's lay aside every weight. "And lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, the sin of unbelief. And let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus." Looking unto Jesus. One old-timer said these three words, looking unto Jesus, in these three words is the whole secret of life, of preaching, of faith, of perseverance. Look into Jesus. Nowhere else, look into Jesus. Keep your eye on him. Look into Jesus. Look into Jesus in the Scriptures to learn who he is, what he did, Why did he? Where he is now. Just look into Jesus. Don't take your eyes off him. Don't put your eyes on me. Look to Christ. Look to Christ in the Scriptures. Look to Christ incarnate, our representative, our substitute, our federal head, our surety, our high priest, our prophet, our king. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ crucified to find in his blood your ransom, your pardon, your peace with God. Look to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, risen again, to find in him our righteousness, which alone justifies us, which alone permits us, unworthy as we are, to approach with assurance in his name, him who is his Father, and by grace my Father, his God and my God. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus glorified. To find in him our high priest, our heavenly advocate, our intercessor, appearing even now for us before the presence of God and supplying all the imperfections of our persons and our prayers, making our prayers accepted, our persons accepted, our tears accepted, our repentance accepted, our faith accepted, by the efficacy of his holiness, which the Father looks upon and accepts, and me and him, looking unto Jesus. I tell you, when your eyes get diverted for whatever cause or reason away from Christ, you're in trouble. Because everything's in him. All things are in Christ. Looking unto Jesus and not to my faith. For it's not from my faith that strength comes, it's from Christ. Looking to Jesus and not to my look. It's by looking to Jesus and not to my strength or my weakness. It doesn't matter whether I'm weak or strong. It's looking to Christ. Not to my gifts and not to my griefs and not to my meditations and not to my devotions and not to my brethren and not to my enemies. Is looking to Christ. It's looking unto Jesus Christ alone. It's looking unto Christ again. It's looking unto Christ always. It's looking unto Christ today and tomorrow. It's looking unto Christ until he comes again and I see him in person. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, my, how easy it is to get sidetracked, to get not looking to the doctrine. It's looking to Christ. For the doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. Not looking to the church. It's his church. It's his body, not to the body, looking to the head. Looking to Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And Paul said, I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, human wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? It's the gospel. It's the report that God hath given concerning his Son. That's the testimony of God. He said, when I came to you, I didn't try to impress you. I didn't try to influence you. I didn't come to you with eloquence or human wisdom, declaring unto you the gospel of Christ. Now, my friends, we don't discount or make light of education. We're thankful and rejoice in the fact that we have so many teachers and college professors in this congregation. We don't discount or make light of education or scientific explorations, or advancement in medicine, or communications, or discoveries which make our lives more comfortable. I'm thankful for every one of them. I'm thankful for Novocaine. I'm thankful for aspirin. I'm thankful for every advancement that makes our lives more comfortable. Never put a premium on ignorance. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Never put a premium on ignorance or laziness. But let me tell you this. But the mind of God, the mysteries of God's grace and salvation and how God can be just and justify. These things are never discovered by human wisdom, and never by education, and never by human logic. They're revealed by God to the heart in Christ through the Word. That's right. Can you, by searching, find God? What's higher than the heavens? What can you do? Deeper than hell, what can you know? Broader than the sea. Secular education, listen to this. Secular education equips a man for spiritual truth only. Only. As it enables him to read the Word of God. That's right. Secular education. Get all of it you can or want to for your other jobs and for your other pursuits in life and to accomplish what you seek to accomplish. But your all your education and your bachelor and your master's and if you PhD, there's only one way it'll help you to know God, and that's enable you to read His Word. That's right, isn't it, Ron? Only way. You'll never discover God in any book but this book. You never find God in any person but Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the Son hath revealed Him. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. So Paul said, when I came to you, and don't let us ever be persuaded or influenced in any way to try to doctor up the gospel with excellency of speech or oratory or anything, human wisdom. For verse 2, watch this. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why would Paul have to determine that? Well, I tell you, Paul was a well-educated man. Paul was a man educated in Jewish learning. He said, I sat at the feet of the greatest scholar of my day, Gamaliel. Paul was a man educated in Hebrew. You remember when he spoke Hebrew and the people were amazed? They heard him speak Hebrew and everybody got quiet. Educated in Greek literature and in government. Let me show you a statement that a fellow made about him back in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts 26. I often think what Paul could have done had he been tempted to do so. I imagine Bob is a debater, logician, or whatever. He could put some folks under the table. Whatever he did 100%. And here in Acts 26, verse 24, this fellow, there was Agrippa and Felix and Festus. That's these rulers, men sitting on the thrones. And this guy, this fellow Festus, listen, as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus, he just broke out and cried with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. And much learning hath made thee mad. You've studied too much. You've cracked up. That's what he's saying. So, the Apostle Paul could have known some other things. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His subject matter at all time was Christ. All times, Paul's subject matter was Christ, even among the learned Greeks in Corinth, even on Mars Hill, it was Christ. Christ. Oh, he could have challenged them to debate on many subjects. But Paul, knowing the character of God, Paul knowing the need of the sinner, Paul knowing the terrors of judgment, Paul knowing the riches of his grace, determined to preach Christ. A while ago when Brother Chuck was reading, starting at verse 18, down there through verse 21, I want to read that to you in the Amplified Bible. I asked Marty to put this in the bulletin for Sunday. This this amplified version of that particular passage, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Let me read that to you in the amplified. You just look up here and listen to it. Don't try to read both of them at the same time. Listen to this. For the story and the message of the cross of Christ is sheer nonsense and foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the manifestation of the power of God. For it is written, I will baffle and render useless and destroy the learning of the learned, the philosophy of the philosophers, the cleverness of the clever, and the discernment of the discerner. Where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher? Where is the scribe? Where is the scholar? Where is the logician of this present age? Has not God shown up the nonsense and folly of this world's wisdom? For when the world, with all its earthly wisdom, failed to perceive, recognize, and to know God, and they didn't, and they don't, He, God in His wisdom, was pleased through the preaching, through the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of salvation in and through Jesus Christ to save those that believe. The living God is only known in Christ and Him crucified. If I could sum up 42 years of preaching the gospel, 43 years now preaching the gospel, it is my message, has been, is now, and by God's grace will be, Christ and Him crucified. Christ Jesus. Nothing else worth preaching. Nothing else. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is our message. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I would say to all men everywhere, if you would know God, if you would know the living God, leave your degrees at the door and come to Christ. Leave your diplomas, which hang on the wall to impress visitors, and your doctorates at the door, and come to Christ. I would say to all men, leave your religious traditions and ceremonies. Leave your training and theology at the door, and come to Christ. That's right. I would say to all men, leave your professions and your decisions and your baptisms and your dedications and rededications and your experiences and your works at the door, and come empty-handed to Christ. And like Mary, sit at His feet. Nicodemus stood before Him and wanted to reason. Mary sat at His feet and heard Him preach. She came to know Him. I would say to all men, leave the rags of your righteousness and your morality and your piety at the door, and come to Christ like that harlot, and weep, 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 and wash His feet with tears of repentance, and take the alabaster box of precious ointment and just empty it on him. Come to Jesus. Is that right, John? When you get 83 years old, just come to Jesus. Just as if you were a little boy, teen. Just as if you'd never lived a life of dedication and preaching and studying and witnessing and traveling. Just come to him like a beggar and sit at his feet. Start all over. Hard to do, isn't it? Hard for old knees to bend. It's hard for stiff necks to bow. It's hard for proud sinners to come down. Oh, boy. I'm somebody. Did you know that? Yeah. But not with him. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I say to all men, leave your thoughts of God at the door. Leave your ideas of the way of life. Leave your opinion of eternal life at the door and look to Christ as a little child. Because except I'm converted and become as a little child, I'm not going to enter the kingdom of God anyway. Look to Jesus Christ as a sinner. He came to save sinners. Is anybody here tonight ungodly? He died for the ungodly. Come to Christ as a penitent, for except you repent, you'll perish. Come to Christ as a beggar. He asks and you'll receive. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. And come to Christ continually, to whom coming? Look back at the text, 1 Corinthians 2, at the preacher himself. And what he says about us, he says about himself. He said, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, I was with you in weakness. He said, who's weak that I'm not weak? Unless you identify with people, you can't preach to them. Just can't preach to them unless you can identify with them, unless you want up. Angels would make poor preachers of the gospel. That's right. It takes a man who's experienced the grace of God to preach the grace of God. It takes a man who's experienced mourning and grieving and repenting over sin to preach it. It takes a man who's looking to Christ to preach on looking to Christ. That's why so few do it. He said, I was with you in weakness. Who's sufficient for these things? He said, I was with you in fear. Fear? Did Paul fear men? No way. He didn't fear what men would do to him. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. He said, when I'm in jail, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. But this fear is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I watch some of what we call worship services today on television. I don't see any fear of the Lord. I see an unholy familiarity with an impotent God's what I see. Paul said, I was with you in fear. I fear while preaching others, I become a castaway. Preaching to others, I become a castaway. I fear that men will depart from the simplicity of Christ. I fear lest the promise being left us of entering into that rest, we should come short of it. Anybody here fear that? Paul did. I fear it. I fear presumption. I fear indifference. I fear covetousness. I fear selfishness. And he said, I was with you in much trembling. Old Mr. Spurgeon said, if the burden of the Word of God is not a burden now, it will be at the judgment. And he said in verse 4, my style of preaching My speech and my preaching was not with persuasible words of man's wisdom. I didn't preach psychology and eloquence and persuasion and appealing to the flesh. That's not what I did. Seems to me that's what most preaching is today, appealing to men and trying to get them to do something for God. Our preaching ought to fall upon the hearts, the ears and minds and hearts of men and bring them to sue God for mercy. Like the publican in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Does our preaching shut men up to the demonstration of the Holy Spirit? Listen, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said about those Thessalonians, I know that you're God's elect because our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came to you in power. Power. Last night we were coming home from making the television program up at Channel 13 studio. And Doris and I were driving to our house after we let Ronnie off. And I said to her, somebody was hearing me tonight. And when I say somebody's hearing me, I meant when it's played Sunday. When I was making those tapes last night. You see, a promise of God is the same thing as an accomplishment. Purpose of God. Doesn't matter. Time. There's no time with God. So when I was preaching last night, I wasn't preaching a tape. I was preaching to that audience. I was preaching to somebody out there. And somebody was hearing me. Somebody was hearing me. How do I know somebody was hearing me? Because the message was flowing, Ronnie. My heart was in that message. My life was in that message. My soul was in that message. God was in that message. I knew somebody was hearing. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I preached thousands of sermons, literally thousands of sermons. And once in a while, I preach one. Once in a while. And you know when I know it? I'm communicating with somebody. You see, when God has a eunuch, he'll give Philip the message. When God has a Lydia, he'll give Paul a message. When God has a Cornelius, Peter won't be stumbling around. He'll be preaching. He'll have his preaching britches on. He won't be stumbling around. It'll be flowing like Old Man River. And that's the way sometimes when we preach, a hearer, somebody's hearing, Tom. I know somebody's hearing. But God's speaking. That's the difference. I'm not out here trying to see how many volunteers I can get to stand up for Jesus. I'm out here preaching a glorious gospel, a testimony of God. And once in a while, I encounter one of his sheep. One of his sheep. One for whom he died. One whom he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. One that God intends to glorify, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be like Christ, whom he predestinated to be like Christ, he called. How did he call it? Through the preaching of the gospel. You see your calling, brethren, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. You heard it. Not with these ears. Frank, Jr., you heard this gospel 1,000 times with these ears. And one day, you remember? You heard it. Mike, that's true of you. Isn't that true, Paul? One day. Heard it. I grew up on preaching and preachers. Our home was headquarters for preaching. My mother made biscuit and gravy for every preacher from Texas to Florida. I heard them all. Hyman Appleman, Jesse Henley, Joe Henry Hankins, all the rest of them. Lee Robinson, E.J. Daniels, John R. Rice, you name them. They came through our town, preached. And one day, I heard the gospel. Not with these ears. I heard it with my heart. Came in the power of God. Ralph Barnard came along and preached the gospel. It flowed. It flowed from heaven's throne through that preacher out his mouth into my heart and broke my heart. You know, Bob, you experienced that. That's what he's talking about. My speech and my preaching, verse 4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Oh, he's a good preacher. No, he's not. Not unless something's happening when he preaches. Not a good preacher. And I don't mean noise either. I mean the noise of a sob and a broken heart and a commitment to Christ. He's a preacher. When he doesn't make folks stand up and holler, when he makes his message, brings them to fall down, bow down and weep. No, he's not a great preacher who can get folks flocking to the front making decisions. He's a great preacher who can shut sinners up to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And they go home to their closet and shut the door and weep their hearts out before God and cry unto him for mercy and grace and come out of that closet committed to Christ Jesus. And you don't have to get them to sign a card to give and to pray and to witness. They love Christ and they die for him. That's a great preacher. And he's nothing. Because he didn't do it. God did it. His preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit. Listen to verse 5. That your faith, and this is the reason, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Your faith and your confidence must not be in a man. It must be in the power of God. Under God, how could any of us draw any comfort from faith in a man? How could we? Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh, yours, mine, or anyone else's, will fail you. You dare not trust your own, or my own, or anyone's own. You can trust him. Trust him. Trust him. One of our men told me Sunday, Cash's son, Gary, said, I've retired from teaching. 30 years teaching public school. Well, I said, Gary, I didn't know you was thinking about retiring. He said, well, kind of 50-50, preacher. But he said that experience we had out there at the high school when the boy shot the teacher and then the janitor, he said, that convinced me. Dangers, deadly dangers all about us. Well, let me tell you something. I got an article on this, and I encourage you about this. And I know some of you, I know you go through this very thing. You're out in the public, and some of the rest of you. You're traveling on the highway. Let me tell you something. Let me impress this upon you. Nothing, nobody, no one, no demon, no disease, no death can touch you without your Heavenly Father's permission. Now you write that down. I don't care what the danger is. I care not what the problem is. I care not how dark the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I know that's easy to say. You say, you stand up and say that. Come down and stand where we are. I know that. I'm not preaching it because I believe it. I preach it because it's so. I want to believe it. Understand me? I'm not preaching it because I'm an example of it. I'm preaching it because it's so. I want to be an example. I'm not preaching anything because I do it. I'm preaching it because it's so, and I ought to do it. Right here? And that's what I'm saying. That's the reason I say you can't preach to people if you can't identify with them. But trust him. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your left hand, but it won't come nigh you. I promise you, it won't touch you because he wills it. Now, that's the God of the Bible. And that's the God of salvation. That's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. He's not impotent. Nothing's too hard for my God. Nothing.
And old Job, Satan said to God, I tell you the reason I can't touch Job, because you built a hedge around him. And I'm going to tell you this. Whether you live out in the country, 40 miles from nowhere, we used to say, lonely and dark, you can hear the darkness. You're just as safe as if you was right here in this building. Is that right? Just as safe. You widows that live alone, just lonesome. You hear a noise in the back of the house. You hear the clock tick or something. What was that? Run check the door, you know. Dial 911. Let me tell you, this is so. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Therefore, you can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear. That's so. And our salvation doesn't stand in the wisdom of men. It stands in the power of God. The God who had the power to save me has the power to keep me. And the God that has the power to keep me has the power to raise me from the dead. And the God that has the power to raise me from the dead has the power to take me to glory and make me like Christ. And I'm looking to Him. I'm not going to preach anything else, Mike. I'm not going to believe anything else. I'm not going to join the club of PMA, Positive Mental Attitude, or some other kind of thinking. My thinking is Christ. That's my thinking. It's Christ. And it's never failed me yet. Don't expect it ever will. That's why we preach Christ and Him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the power of God. And you know, when we talk about power, it's natural for me to raise a white arm and a fist, your power, black power, some other kind of power. You know who God's right arm is? It's Christ. Isn't that what He calls Him? My right arm. At my right hand is power and glory. So look to Christ. Don't ever leave that simplicity. Let me say it to me. Pastor, when you want to impress somebody, don't do it. Preach Christ. Elders, preach Christ. Teachers of the young, take them to the cross. Take them to Jesus. All right, let's sing a closing hymn. I believe we'll sing that 329, Mike, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus, number 329. Let's turn to that and sing 329.